God had a mission to take back those who are His, to win back the hearts of man. You see, God created man to love him and to live with him forever. But Satan stole the hearts of men. Man chose lie instead of truth. We chose good. We chose evil instead of good. We chose sin instead of life. And since then, God has had a mission to win us back, to buy us back, to win back the hearts of those that He loves so much. This would be easier said than done. Man sold himself into sin. He made himself a slave to sin. And because of that, his freedom had to be purchased. Fortunately for man, there's no price that God wouldn't pay for the hearts of his children. God himself would become a man. We would call him Jesus. Jesus would be born and live in the most unlikely of circumstances. He was trained to be a carpenter. He came from a crummy old town named Galilee, and he would befriend a few no-name fishermen and outcasts in society. These men would travel with him everywhere, and though Jesus tried to explain God's mission to them over and over and over again, they were so slow to understand it. Time would pass, and eventually one of these men, one of Jesus' closest followers, would betray him. Soon after, Jesus would suffer a brutal, torturous death. And though he could have stopped it at any time, he let it continue, knowing that this would be to pay for the freedom of God's children. This and only this would be enough to redeem the hearts of men. This was a crucial step in God's mission. And if there was ever a moment when it looked like God's mission might fail, it was then. When Jesus was hanging up there on the cross, his enemies rejoiced. Others were confused. His followers hid because they were scared. Yet 3 short days later, this same Jesus that hung up there on the cross, he would rise from the dead, defeating sin, conquering death, and now giving man the opportunity to know and to love God the way he was intended to. But the mission wasn't over. You see, the victory had been won. The door had been opened. Man could know God again, yet the world was filled with thousands of people that had no idea. It was at this point that Jesus would pass the baton to his followers. It was now their turn to carry out God's mission. Go and make more followers, Jesus would tell them. Teach them what I've told you. Get them on board with God's great mission. Jesus knew that man was no match for the evil that they would be up against. But he wouldn't send them out unequipped. He said, I will send my Spirit, the very Spirit, the Spirit of the living, all-powerful God, and He will live in you. His power will be in you, and He will fulfill God's mission through you. You are now the tools for God that God is using to carry out His mission. Somebody had a problem in the earlier service that I called them a tool. So Jesus' followers waited. They waited for the Holy Spirit to come, for God's power to come. They prayed in an upstairs room in a local house. And they waited for the Spirit to come. And no doubt they were Jewish people. So no doubt they knew the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Well, that was like their Bible. And they would have read prophecies that told of when God's Spirit would inhabit His people. Like in Ezekiel, when God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And there's no doubt, we take this for granted now, but there's no doubt that then, at that point, they would have dreamed What is it going to be like when God's Spirit, when the power of God lives in people? They would have dreamed about it. And finally, the Holy Spirit would come. The long-awaited and highly anticipated Spirit of God would inhabit His very people. He rushed in like a mighty, overwhelming gust of wind. And these timid followers, these people that were locked upstairs in a room praying, they were now preaching on the rooftops of the houses to thousands of people all across the world, from every part of the world. It was crazy. It was unbelievable. They became part of God's mission. In just one day, God's mission went from a few dozen people to 3,000 people. And it's because these people found power in God's Spirit. Could you dream about if this continued? It went from just a few people to 3,000 in one day because of God's Spirit living through people. His all-powerful strength is actually in human beings. Could you imagine if this continued? What would it look like? How would people treat each other? Well, some of you know that the mission did continue. And you are part of it today. Yet somewhere along the way, this mission got the name church. And somewhere along the way, it became about a building. It became a nonprofit organization. It split into many different denominations. And at some point, it became about people speaking up here, or it became about songs we're singing over there, or it became about the quality of the building that we meet in. It became a church became a place that you go to become a better person, a place that you go to learn about what's right and wrong. Church became something you go to for an hour, maybe 2 hours, a week, and then we just leave and go about our normal lives. I'm not saying these are bad things. They're good things. It's good that we learn. It's good that we sing. It's good that we join here. But could you imagine how much more it could be? We have the privilege of being part of God's worldwide, unstoppable mission. And it's because His power lives in us. Many of us have barely even tasted what God had planned for what we call the church. God intended for us to get so much more out of it. He intended it to be so much richer than what it's become. My goal for you this morning is to begin to seriously dream about what the church could be, about what we could be. So we're in this series, we called it Unstoppable. God's unstoppable mission. This is the third part of the series. The first part, Jesus met with His followers and He said, now God is using you as the tools to carry out His mission, and you're not going to be able to do it unless you rely on His Holy Spirit, His power inside you. So they wait, and the Holy Spirit comes in like a mighty rushing wind, and these followers become bold, and they're preaching, and in one day it goes from just a few to 3,000. It's crazy. That was the picture of the church. He tells us how they lived. He tells us how they treated each other. He tells us how what their reputation was in the community. He starts us off in Luke. Now, after the Holy Spirit has come, after God's Spirit has inhabited 3,000 people, what does that look like? What does it look like when the Spirit of God is living in 3,000 people? Luke tells us, if you want to follow along, it's on page 772 in your few Bibles. We're reading from Acts 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They shared all their stuff. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And the reason why is because it gives you a picture of what God intended the church to be. It's exciting. You see these people, these 3,000 people, these were people that were formerly obsessed with religion, with doing what was right and what was wrong. They were consumed by social status, by materialism. For some, their sole purpose would have been gaining wealth. A lot of this sounds like a lot of the people that we live around today. That's our culture. People are consumed with their status and about money, how they're going to make a living. Yet all of a sudden, when God's Spirit came, their worlds were turned upside down. They loved each other unconditionally. They gave without holding back. They expected nothing in return. Their lives were transformed. They became people I'm sure they would have never imagined they would be. And it was because God's Spirit took over their hearts. He flooded their minds. And they got on board with God's mission. God's mission changes everything. When you put your faith in Jesus, His Spirit lives inside you. And God now uses you as His tool for carrying out His mission. And what I'm suggesting to you today, this morning, is that if each one of us in here internalizes, grasps, truly understands in our heart of hearts that we play an essential role in God's mission that He started long ago, our lives, our church here, and our community would be turned upside down. God's mission changes everything. So we look here at this passage, and it starts off with a summary statement. The first sentence summarizes the rest of the verses. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, a quick little Greek grammar lesson here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, breaking of bread and prayer, that's in apposition to fellowship. What that means is that the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, was part of the fellowship. It would be as if I said, yesterday, all day, I spent my time watching TV and eating candy. Butterfingers and Tootsie Rolls. The Butterfingers and Tootsie Rolls would be the candy that I was explaining. In the same way, the breaking of bread and the prayer would be the fellowship. What we see here is that this mission, when they grasped this mission, this church, it changed their priorities. They devoted themselves. That word devoted means to remain steadfast, give yourself completely to wholeheartedly give yourself over. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't go halfway. These apostles, these people that walked with Jesus, that they lived with Jesus, so their followers wanted to soak up everything from them like a sponge. They followed them around. The apostles wrote letters to the churches, and these churches would cherish the letters. They would make copies of them. They would spend hours just handwriting the letters over and over again. So there were more copies. They could hand them out, and then they can study them. They treasured the things that the apostles taught. Now, if you want to translate that into 2014, the apostles' teaching for us, the closest thing to that would be the Bible. The New Testament is composed mostly of letters written by these apostles. They're their teachings. And if we want to be part of God's mission, we've got to know the Bible. We've got to get into it. We've got to be devoted to it. Every day in our world, there are people who die. There are people who put their lives in jeopardy just because they own a Bible. Yet they do it every single day. They continue to put their lives in jeopardy because they thirst for God's word. Because they hunger for it. Because they know that if they're going to be part of God's mission, they can't neglect God's teachings. So they're devoted to them. Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You should live on it. Everyone in here, we're all devoted to eating. We may not ever phrase it that way, but we make sure that we have time every day to eat. Jesus puts his word on that same level. Just like you devote yourself, just like you live on bread, you've got to live on God's word. We had a boy that lived in our house. My wife Allie and I worked at a children's home. And in our house, we had a boy, his name was Dejour. Dejour's mission in life was to play in the NBA. And his whole life consisted of basketball. He just practiced nonstop. If you watch TV, he was watching basketball games. If he played video games, he was playing basketball video games. You couldn't talk to him for more than 2 minutes without him telling you about a new move he was working on or about a game he just played. All he talked about was basketball. And the other boys in the house, they'd skateboard, they'd do things, they'd go to the movies, they'd do all these things, and Dejour just never wanted to do it. He'd always stay back and play basketball. Why? Because his mission changed his priorities. Other things just didn't matter as much. He was devoted to this cause, so things just, they weren't wrong, but they just didn't matter anymore to him. So he would pass. And it's the same way with us. If you will grasp God's mission in your heart, you'll devote yourself to his word. You'll thirst for it. You'll read about it. You'll memorize it. You'll listen to it on your iPods. You'll listen to sermons about it. You'll listen to podcasts about it. You won't be able to get enough of it because it's absolutely essential for us to know it if we're going to be part of this mission. The mission changes everything. The mission changes everything, and it'll start by changing your priorities. But the mission will also revolutionize your relationships. It'll revolutionize your relationships. We have a term, okay? It says in the beginning of the verse, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, fellowship has become a Christian word. It's a word just Christians use. And what it means, when you have fellowship, it's really just when Christians hang out and there's nothing spiritual involved. So we've got bagel time, and everyone just eats bagels together, so we call that, well, it's fellowship. Or we go to the beach together, and it's Christians at the beach. Oh, beach fellowship. But really, there's a lot more to it than that. In the time that this was written, when Luke was writing, fellowship was a common word. It was the Greek word koinonia, and it comes from the word koine. Koine means common. Fellowship has the idea of having a common purpose, a common ground, a common mission. So when I was in college, I really liked working out. My friends Seth and Mike, the three of us, we worked out all the time. We would go to the gym together. We would drink protein shakes together. We would read magazines about new workout plans. We did all these like weightlifting things together. Any of the time we spent together, that would have been, in this culture, that would be considered fellowship. We had common ground, a common purpose. We were striving towards the same thing. Yet the believers here, it says in this passage, they devoted themselves to the fellowship of the believers. God's mission was their common ground. It was their common purpose. It was their end goal. It totally changed their lives. Their social and economic and racial barriers were dissolved. They prayed together, they lived together, they laughed together, they cried together, they supported each other, they kept each other accountable, they did everything together with this common purpose because they were part of God's mission. And you know what? I'm sure they insulted each other. I'm sure they stepped on each other's toes. I'm sure they annoyed each other. I'm sure some of them were much more difficult than others. But they forgave each other. They were patient with each other. They loved each other because they understood they were part of a greater mission. I played football when I was in high school. I played JV and I was the quarterback, and I'm not bragging because I wasn't very good. I just did it because there was nobody else to do it. And I had linemen that were supposed to protect me. And especially on the left side, for some reason, things just didn't ever seem to go right on the left side, which is my blind side. So if I'm facing this way, I don't know what's going on over there. So I've got to trust these guys. And there were times where they just forgot the place, or they didn't know what they were doing, or they were tired, or whatever. And here comes this, 200-something pound monstrosity, and I'm not a very big guy. And it would be like getting hit with a refrigerator over and over and over again. And there were times where I wanted to grab the lineman's helmet and be very angry with him. But there wasn't time for that. Because we were pushing towards something greater. And there were people on the other side trying to stop us from where we were going. And if we were going to fight with each other, we wouldn't get anywhere. And that was the picture of this church. Okay, yes, she bothers me. Yes, he bothers me. He's not easy to be around, but we've got a common purpose. We've got to keep pushing. We can't let this little stuff bother us. If you look at the ice bucket challenge, all right, it's probably all over your Facebook feed. It's kind of starting to die down, thankfully. But it was amazing. It was amazing. People from all over the world, all different backgrounds, political figures, Republicans, Democrats, religious figures, and all sorts of different religions, young, old, people from everywhere, all came together for a common purpose. A common mission has this incredible ability to unite people. And everyone wanted to be part of it because we were made to be part of something bigger. We were designed to be part of God's mission. The unity was unbelievable. Today, the church has lost sight of what our mission is. Many churches have. And because of that, we lost our unity. We've got a lot of denominations in the church today. There's Episcopal, Baptist, Anglican, Presbyterian. You could go on. Does anybody want to guess how many denominations there are? Anybody? 27? 33,000. There are over 33,000 denominations. In the Christian church. That's my uncle. I'm actually stealing this from a sermon that my cousin gave a couple years ago. He read this joke from a British magazine, and it went like this. He said, "Once I saw a man on a bridge about to jump. I said, 'Don't do it.' He said, 'Nobody loves me.' I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes, I do.' I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'A Christian.' I said, 'Me too.' 'Protestant or Catholic?' 'Protestant,' he said. I said, 'Me too. What franchise?' Baptist, he said. 'Me too,' I said. 'Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' 'Northern Baptist,' he said. 'Me too,' I said. 'Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' 'Me too,' I said. 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?' 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region.' I said, 'Me too.' 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? His reply, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Oh, die, heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. Now, that's silly, but what's not is that churches have actually split over things like whether to use the word debts or trespasses in the Lord's Prayer. The churches have split over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. And it's because the church became something it wasn't. It became about opinions. It became about preferences. It became a social club. It forgot that it was created to be the tool that God uses to carry out His mission to the ends of the earth. The mission unites like nothing else can. On Thursday night, we had Alpha, we had Beta, and we had the Women's Bible Study all going on at the same time. The church was like a party. There were people everywhere. We had Nikki Gumbel upstairs and downstairs. It was a ton of fun. Now, I was running Beta downstairs, and it was the first time we didn't really know how things were going to work out, and I ran upstairs at the last minute, and I asked the whole kitchen crew who's in charge of making dinner and dessert, and I said, is there any way we can get dessert downstairs so the Beta people don't have to come all the way upstairs? And everybody rallied together, and they got dessert together, and Sandy Vi took like 87,000 trips up and down the stairs just to make sure that we could have dessert for the people at Beta. It was amazing. It was so much fun. And it's because we all got together. We had the same mission. We were united. So then the passage goes on. And this next verse might make everybody a little bit uncomfortable. But we're going to read it anyway. It says, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, the point here is not that you can't own anything. Some people say, well, we don't really do what the early church does because they never owned everything and we have our own possessions. That's not true. People did own their own things. They had their own possessions. The point is that when believers established a common goal, when they defined their mission, it changed everything. They understood that their fellow believers were just as important in the mission as they were. And at that point, when they grasped that, people became more valuable than possessions. They loved each other deeply, but they did it for the mission. Don't miss the level of devotion here. Most of us would say that this was crazy if we saw this here. It doesn't say that the rich gave some of their extra money to the people who needed it. It says that people who had things sold their things to give them to people who didn't have. It would be like if somebody in here sold their car and got a much, much cheaper car so that they could help somebody else pay their rent. That would be like, oh, okay, wow. It would make some people uncomfortable. It was radical the way that they loved each other. And the beautiful thing about it was that it wasn't mandated. This wasn't a communist society. It was voluntary. They did it out of love for each other and for this mission. The mission became so important to them that other things just didn't matter anymore. The mission caused them to love in ways that were radical. When I played basketball, I learned a principle from a coach. And he said it like this. He said, if you're playing basketball and when you're on the court, you are looking out for yourself, that's one person looking out for you. But he said, if you look out for your four other teammates, and if every one of them is looking out for their four other teammates, then each person on the court has four people looking out for them. That's the beauty of teamwork. It's the beauty of a team. Unselfishness. This church here of 3,000, it was like a 3,000-to-1 principle. They all cared for each other. Instead of like so many Christians in our community, it's so many Christians in our country today where we just kind of care about ourselves and it's 1-to-1. Could you imagine, even in here, we've got about 200 people in here. If it was just us in this room, it would be a 200-to-1 principle. It would be crazy. It's the vision of what God planned for the church to be like. The passage says they met in the temple. And the temple, they probably did that because it could seat more people and somebody would teach. It would be similar to this. So we've got this right. I think this is a good thing. But then it also says that they met in house churches. They went from house to house. This is where they would break bread together, and this is where they would pray together. That term, breaking bread, it's got two meanings. It means, one, to just have meals together. But it also is talking about the Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." Except they broke bread in the same way we say grace. A lot of people, before they eat, they sit down, they thank God for their food. They didn't do that before their meals. Instead, at the end of their meals, they would do the Lord's Supper together. And it wasn't awkward, it wasn't quiet, it wasn't like everyone's like, okay, we got to get serious and stop joking, stop having fun because we're about to do something spiritual. It was a celebration. It got a reputation as being a love feast. That's what they ended up calling it. It was a time of celebration. It was amazing. These people, they lived their lives together. It wasn't a once a week thing, it was an everyday thing. And the reason their mission exploded was because of their devotion to live their lives together. Now, our vision here for this church is, yes, that you would come here on Sundays and you would worship and sing with us and learn. But it's also that we would live our lives together. So I'll ask you, what does your small group look like? Is it another weekly meeting? Do you maybe joke and talk for a few minutes and then all just kind of sit down in a circle and everybody gets really quiet and it gets kind of uncomfortable because now you're talking about the Bible and nobody can really joke around, and then somebody just kind of quickly walks you down the lesson and then you count down the minutes until it's over and you could go home? So it's just another thing you check off on your list of Christian things to do? Or do you live life together? Do you support each other? Laugh together, cry together, joke together, open up with each other? Do you have fun with each other? Do you enjoy each other's company? And yes, open up the Bible and read and learn a little bit together. Be honest about your doubts and your frustrations, your questions about God and the Bible. The passage here says they broke bread with glad and with sincere hearts. They had fun and they were real with each other. They were transparent. They didn't just put on their fake Christian smile and count down the minutes until their nights ended. It was something they looked forward to. So have fun in your small groups. Be real with each other. Celebrate each other's birthdays, for crying out loud. Have a good time. Enjoy each other's company. And every once in a while, skip the lesson. Just because. That's not the only reason we meet together. It's to live life together. God's vision is that we would grasp the mission, that it would change everything. It would revolutionize our relationships, and we would live our lives together like the church was meant to. My parents used to go to the Catholic Church years ago, and if you go to Catholic Church, that's great. But my mom and dad decided to make the switch and come here. And right away, as soon as they came here, they got roped into joining a small group. And the small group was led by Jan and Kent Smith. Jan was a children's ministry director for a while here at the church. They just moved to Delaware. And for the first time, my parents saw church, Christianity, as something they had never seen before. It wasn't about a place you go to once a week for an hour to learn about how to be a good person or to get a gold star on your heavenly chore chart up in heaven. It was a place where you went to be supported by people, to learn with people, to do life together with people. Shortly after my parents joined that small group, my grandmother died. And that was a really difficult time. It was hard. And out of everybody, the people that joined around our family, around my mom who just lost her mother, was our small group. On nights when my mom wouldn't want to cook, it was the members of the small group that would bring meals over. They supported us. Yeah, they laughed, they had a lot of fun together, but when things got tough, they cried with us. It was a picture of the Christian community. The church, the small group, even bought my mom a tree to plant in their backyard so that every time she would look at the tree, she would remember her mother. And the tree was in the backyard. It was like kind of off to the side, but pretty much like in the middle. And it was a great place for the tree because we would see it and we would remember my grandma. It was a horrible place for me because it would always, we'd run into it during every flag football game. We named the tree Ann, and Ann and I had so many collisions. It was terrible, but it was meaningful for my parents. In fact, last night, you know, I said, Mom, I'm talking about small groups. I was over at my parents' house last night, and I said, can you just tell me a little bit about your experience? I know it was really meaningful for you when you first joined the church, and you got involved in that small group. And right away, within seconds, she went into an office. She came out about 10 seconds later, and she pulled this out, and she said, this is a card that they gave me when my mother died. Now, this was about 15 years ago. It was a long time ago, and she still had the card. Inside the card, it's a quote from Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that spreads its roots by the streams. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. The card says, we wanted to give you something that would remain alive in your mom's memory. With love and sympathy, Jan, Kent, Carla, Larry, Linda, Janet, Cindy, Beth, and Steve, your small group. That's a picture of what God has designed church to be. If your group right now, your small group, is if it's lifeless, if it's just a thing you cross off your list, if it's boring, if people in your group are distant, if you feel like your leader doesn't care much about it, then do your best to try and make it better. And if it doesn't get better, then please leave the group. Go to another group. Find a group that works for you, that's alive, that's healthy, that you can live life with. Or maybe your group is healthy and you love your group and you love the people and you have a great leader, but you want to meet other people. Then go. Leave that group. Meet other people. We're all part of the same mission here. Leaders, if you lead a small group, allow your people to leave. If you think they would connect better with another group, encourage them to move on to the same another group. We're all part of the same mission here. Let your small group meetings be the highlight of your week. Love radically. Have fun. Support each other. Now, I know that there are people in here that are not part of a small group, and that's okay. And I know you have a million reasons to not join a small group. I know your weeks are busy. I know you have tons of things to do. I know it may feel like a big commitment to sign up for something. I know that there are a million reasons for you to not do it. But what I want you to understand is that if you're only coming to church on Sundays, you're not experiencing church the way God designed it to be. He doesn't just want us to meet for a little while on Sunday. He wants us to live our lives together. So there's a card inside your bulletin. It's very simple. It just says, I'm in. If you're in a small group right now, then this isn't for you. You don't have to worry about filling that out. But if you just have a moment of inspiration, if for half a second you felt the Lord say to you, just sign up, just get in one, just write your name down and write your email down. If you don't have an email address, then write your phone number. And I'll contact you. And you're not signing your life away. We can talk. We can figure out a group that works well for you. And if it doesn't work, you can get out of it and you can try a different group. You're not signing your life away. But I just want to encourage you to give it a shot. It can be so much more than you imagine. Your relationships will be revolutionized by this mission. By this mission. The mission changes everything. And last, the mission changes your reputation. The Bible says they had favor with all people. People loved these Christians. They loved them so much that they couldn't resist. They wanted to be part of it. They wanted to get on the inside. And the text says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They understood their mission. And their mission changed everything. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us in here grasp what it means to be part of your mission, what it means to be a tool in your hands to seek and to save the lost, to win people's hearts back to you. I pray first that we would experience your love in our own lives, that people would see what we have and want to know you. Lord, and I pray that you help us to see the church the way that you designed it to be, so that those people that you love would come back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.